we're going to turn to your green notes, if you've got your notes with you this morning, and we're going to look at this whole theme of where God's love is. I think some of you were here in the last couple of weeks when Mike Zalai was here, and that was a good time. I haven't had a chance to listen to his messages, but I've heard nothing but good reports, so I think he's, from what I've heard, he's welcome to come back. So anyway, hopefully that's the case. I want us to look at where God's love is. Old stuff, surprising information. Had an email this week and just kind of reminded me again of what the world thinks of the church. And I thought, well, and you know, what do we think of the church? What is our thinking? And what are we as the church? And so I want us to look at this morning, where God's love is. In the notes, I say, the energy the Holy Spirit gave to the disciples at Pentecost birthed the church of Jesus. A cresting wave of excitement, conviction, and change identified those early years as the full bore activity of the Holy Spirit. Figuring out the extent of the benefits of belonging to this new thing, this new entity called church, was a preoccupation of all the New Testament writers from the book of Acts to Revelation. It was a matter of figuring out what's happening, what's going on, what is this new thing we've been invited into that is called church. For the Jews who came out of Judaism, this institution, this huge overriding spiritual entity, they were relearning, having to rethink, reposition themselves to go, okay, what does this thing mean now that we have faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who has died and has risen and spent 50 days with us and is now back with the Father? He's now given us this Holy Spirit, and we're here trying to figure out what's new, what's different, what's got to change, what has already changed, and what are we required, and not only what are we required to do, but what have we been given to do? And so we look at the written record of the New Testament books, and we think, oh, well, that was easy for them. I don't think there was anything easy about the first century. I think it was full of chaos and tumult and opposition and absolute open persecution. And so these new believers in Jesus were trying to figure out, what does this all mean? We've come together, we're a group, but what does it mean for us? And so as we look at this morning, where God's love is, we probably won't read through all of the passages I've written down here because I've got a lot, but I just want us to run through a little bit quickly and look at what God has intended, how huge this is for God, the church of Jesus. What a central place God has designated for the church, for the local church, like Peninsula Vineyard. So in number one, it's, where is God's love? It's in his people. First blank, in his people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, there's this one verse, 1 Peter 2:10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. So they were largely people who didn't have an identity, especially the Gentiles. They were completely left out of God's plan. Now they've received God's mercy, they've been brought in, they've been adopted, they've been made a part of this whole thing. But once they've received mercy. Now if we go to Romans 12 in number 2, God's love is in one another. And so Peter's talked about, once you were not a people, now you're a people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. So we've become his people, and his love is in us. But in number 2, in one another, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of worship. First of all, I want us to just notice here that this is the context of the church. Paul is writing the letter to the Romans, to the church in Rome. And he said, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in other words, members of the church, people in the church, believers, we'd say Christians. I urge you then, he says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And don't want to necessarily rush over this, but that's one of the major hang-ups of believers, isn't it? I wonder what God's will is. Is this God's will, or is this God's will? And, you know, sometimes people say, is it God's will for me to wear a green shirt or a yellow shirt? And, you know, some people say, you know, I don't really think God cares one way or the other. You know, shirt's a shirt. But, you know, I mean, I think there's a point in trying to find God's will. Here's where we find also God's will. Where his love is, we find his will. And so Paul goes on. We aren't going to read this whole thing, but he says in verse 5, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We've got different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's continuing to the needs of others, contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And then he continues on here with this passage of love, remembering Paul's writing a letter to the church, to believers, to Christians, others who share his faith. And he's saying, this is what needs to happen. This is what needs to be true of all of us if we are followers of Christ. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to the church. And so this passage on love, which we aren't going to read here this morning, but it refers to the church. The love of God needs to be shown here first. And so it's the love of God is shown in one another through that whole chapter, I think, in Romans chapter 12. Number three, God's love is in his temple. It's in his temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, I think I can get there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul again, now to the Ephesians, says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So God's love is in his temple. But who's this temple? We are. We're being built into a temple for his glory. We're building, Paul says here in these verses, God's household built up on the foundational gifts of that he mentions, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And so the whole building is joined together. The building is the church, which is the people. So we're joined together. God's love is in his people. It's in the one another. So in the sharing, it's in his temple, which we are. And sometimes we get sidetracked and go, well, temple, that sounds pretty holy. Doesn't really fit me very much. But what Paul is saying is, it's not who we become of our own decision, it's what God has made of us. He calls us together so that together we represent him and we are the temple. We become a strong, well-built building. When we were living in France, it took me a while to be able to appreciate old buildings. And, you know, there were some of the villages, the area we lived in Alsace, right on the German-Swiss border, has a fault line that runs through it. So it had in years past lots of earthquakes. I don't think there's been one in the late years, but Anyway, so what they would do because of that, the kind of the post and mortar or whatever they call that construction, they would just put the wooden frames fitting them in, and they would fill it in with that kind of a mud stucco kind of look. They were done specifically so that if there was an earthquake and it got broken down, the pieces could all be put back together and the mud could be reapplied. And so over the years, some of these buildings had gotten redone or things rebuilt, and some of the walls were pretty crooked. I mean, some of them would bulge out, and some of them would tip sideways, and you look at these houses and go, whoa, that's really interesting. But the other thing then, you know, once we'd made fun of these old buildings, then you look at the cornerstone, and it was built in like 1085. Okay? I understand. You know, it's still standing 1,000 years later, so all right, it might look a little weird, but, you know, it's still standing. It's built solidly. It's built so that it can be rebuilt if need be. And so this building that we're being built into is solid, well-built, well-made construction tools used. So we'll be a holy temple to the Lord. And in Him, He says, you are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So the local church, where God's love is, it's in His temple. So individually we are, but as we come together as well, we are this dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Number four, God's love is in our togetherness. In our togetherness. In Hebrews chapter 10. It's a pretty well-known verse, but I think it bears us looking at this again. It's in our togetherness. Rich was speaking on Wednesday night as he was starting into chapter 6 of Galatians, and he was saying one of the major problem he sees in North America is not the problems we normally affix, the society's problems or government problems or natural disasters or anything like that. It's our individualism. We're so individualistic, we just think it's, you know, everything, even our Christian walk is a very individualized thing where we get to choose to do whatever it is we feel like. And he's saying, you know, that is a problem that God never intended for us to be dealing with. And so the writer to the Hebrews speaks to that as well, and about our togetherness in Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that's the dividing curtain between the holy place and the most holy place, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us continue, consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there's great value in finding the love of God in our togetherness. And so when we're not here, you know, when folks go away on vacation, it leaves a hole. Or when someone's sick and not able to be here, you know, Tom's empty seat is a reminder that we're not all together here in this situation. And so this being together is a high value. And the writer to the Hebrews, who was specifically writing to Jewish believers, those who had been Jews, who now came to faith in Jesus, who were most hotly pursued and persecuted, and who had gone all over. I mean, they had really spread out. They had moved as far away from the problems as possible. And they're in these very difficult circumstances. They've left everything behind. They've left their livelihood, their families, everything that was familiar. They have made the painful journey to some new place, and now they're trying to establish each other, and they're trying to get to know what to do next. And so for many of them, they were really beginning to lose heart. It was so difficult, and now everything that we look forward to in life seems to have just vanished. And now, so we have faith in Jesus, but we've lost everything around us, and they're probably kind of wondering, is it worth it? I mean, maybe if we just go back and ask forgiveness and go back to the temple, go back to the synagogue. At least there was structure. At least there was order. At least there was something we could look forward to. And so this letter is being written, and he says, don't leave off meeting together. Make sure you get together on a regular basis to encourage one another. And if somebody's down and somebody's feeling like it's time to look for the nearest bridge to jump, you know, as we get together, we can encourage and we can build one another up, and we can prevent those kind of catastrophes or those people just kind of falling away, you know, that you just kind of watch things happen sometimes. You wonder where we are in the process of following the Lord. And so our togetherness is where we find the love of God. There's a power that God has designed for us as a family to come together. We have family reunions, and we have big family meals, especially Thanksgiving and Christmas, and depending on how far away we live, maybe more frequently than that, or maybe sometimes less frequently. But we want to be together. And if, you know, if your mother is one of those people who, you know, issues the invitation and no is not an option, you know, it's like you will be there, because everyone has to be there or it's not complete. Everyone needs to be there for it to be a successful event, the whole family together. There's value in that. And God sees value in that as well. And I think our family togetherness is an outgrowth of this desire we have to be together as God's people. Number five, God's love is in our prayers. As we're just moving through the New Testament here in James chapter 5, God's love is communicated through prayer. In James 5, verses 13 through 16, he says, "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." So we gather together and we have problems and difficulties, or we have subjects where we are rejoicing over happy events, and we pray together. We encourage one another and we receive the love of God because we function as a healthy, functioning body. Not just as an institution where we don't know each other and don't know anything about each other and don't want to know anything about each other. We are essentially the family. We're the family of God. He's called us together. He's called us from not being a people to being the people of God. He's called us into that. And as we look through the New Testament, there's, I forget the number of times that expression comes up, one another. Be kind to one another, encourage one another, teach one another, admonish one another, one another, on and on. Because there was always the sense of gathering together and living out this Christian life in the context of a community, of a family, in a local church somewhere. And that's, we see the value that God has placed on it for us to be part of the family. In number six, God's love also is in, and this is so important to us, it's in our offered grace. That's one of the things that is great here at the Peninsula Vineyard. We have grace for one another when we mess up, because mess ups happen, and there is grace. And so Peter now, and of course Peter is well situated to know what it is to receive grace. And so now, as one of the leaders of the church of the first century, he's able to speak these words in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever." So here, Peter is talking about the grace we have the occasion, the opportunity to offer to one another. If we were found in a bad situation, in sin, or we were found just really doing something that was off the wall or needed major correction, we would want to be shown grace, wouldn't we? We would want someone to understand how this all happened and how we got ourselves into this particular situation. We would want people to care enough to not just push us away. You know, just looking this week at the articles in the paper on Michael Vick and, you know, the camp that he has for kids this summer and all of that, and him saying how grateful he is to his fans and his family and neighbors and whatever, believing in him enough to not reject him and still be there for him as he comes out the other side of all the things that he was involved in that got him in trouble. And I thought, you know, but we're all there. We all want that. We all want people to be there for us so that when we do something stupid, we really mess up. You know, maybe there's momentary anger or whatever, and a lot of judgmental talking and thinking. But to live and to act as we have an opportunity here, the gifts we've been given in this bringing us to be a people of God, to be his beloved, Paul talks about in other places, offering grace to one another when we mess up. So he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And I know there are many of you, and there are many examples of choosing to love, choosing to give grace where grace was not merited, because grace is never merited, is it? You know, we've received God's grace not because we merited it, but because he loved us so much that he just decided not to annihilate us, decided not to just taser us for the final time. He chose to love us and care for us and bring us in and still love us as we grow up in our salvation. That's a huge thing. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2, the first verse. He's talking about we may grow up in our salvation now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. And so we all know that when we become Christians, as baby Christians, we're kind of dangerous. We don't really know enough. But what we know, we think we know all of, and we go speaking like we know all of it, and we get ourselves into some difficult situations sometimes. But here in number 6, Peter is talking about offering grace, loving one another, offering hospitality, caring for one another. Paul says, you know, in another passage, inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, and I think that really goes first and foremost for the church. We have an opportunity, we have a responsibility to be like Jesus as we work with one another. And I mean, when I mess up, I really appreciate people being filled with grace and mercy towards me. And I'm sure all of us would like to be recipients of that. And that's what we have an opportunity to do as the body of Christ, as his family. When God brings us together in this place, we've often looked around this room and said, you know, other than the grace of God bringing us into the family of God, would any of us choose to hang out together? You know, which usually brings snickers, and it's like, well, no, of course not, except for husbands and wives. Of course, you all love each other, and you'd be together anyway. But for the rest of us, we're just like, God brings these wild-looking groups of people together and puts them in a family together to learn together. And sometimes, you know, we are sandpaper to people, and other times we're silk or whatever. It is not sandpaper to people. And he's put us all together so that we can learn together how to deal and how to grow up in our faith. Number 7, God's love is also in our shared love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, 1 John 4, 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So God's love is shown also as we share the received love of God with others. And not just those who are best friends, but those who are around us, those we would not normally choose to love. But he's saying we exhibit it, we grow up in it, we experience more of God's love as we share it, as we give it out. And so we're not talking primarily this morning about the people in the world. We're talking about sharing love within the context of the family, being proactive in it, seeing ways we can serve one another. Because as we serve one another, as Peter says, we build one another up. And as we build one another up, we are a testimony to those in the world. They see that there is a dynamic that's going on in the family of God that they might like to get involved in. Church is not about the rules and the regulations. It's about being God's children, God's family, God's called out ones, the ecclesia, the ones who've been called out of the world into his family to be a part of this kingdom movement. And God is, you know, has been speaking several things. One of the sentences that Rich used Wednesday night in his teaching is, the church is the hope of the world. And then I went into the office, and here's our Cutting Edge magazine from the Vineyard, which is the church planting magazine that we come out with quarterly. And what is the title cover? The Church of Jesus is the hope of the world. I'm like, either Rich was stealing from them or... But in this article, they're interviewing Bert Wagner, and I've got another quote from him from the article at the bottom of our page. But he says about the kingdom, he says, I don't really believe that the kingdom can be expanded. The thing that expands is the church. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This implies the kingdom is already here, but we want it to be manifested and realized just like it already is in heaven. I think we misuse the language of expansion or growth when we attach it to the kingdom. So he said, instead of expansion of the kingdom, we speak of expansion of the church. The growth of the church is vital to God's mission. God's mission is carried forward by the church. It's the particular church that's on a mission. If God's purposes are going to be achieved in the world, it will happen through the church, the local church. And so there's a high value placed on local church and the life that goes on in the context of the local church. And so while the world might think there is absolutely no relevance to the church, it is absolutely the way and probably the place where we receive most of God's love, most of our relationships, most of our social context, because this is what God has designed. He's designed it so that we would be a family and that we would learn to live together and that we would exhibit his characteristics amongst one another, but then also spilling over into the world. In Jude 17, verses 17 through 25, number 8, it's also exhibited in our mutual faith. In our mutual faith. Again, this is 1 just one chapter long, so it's just verses 17 through 25. But he says, "Dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." And then here's the famous doxology. "To him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." So he's saying there's, in the context of the local church, where God's love is manifest, we have a mutual faith, and we encourage each other. How many of you have had an opportunity where you've really been in a bad situation and struggling with your thoughts and with discouragement and fear and all of those things, and someone from the body of Christ has intervened and changed that around for you? See, it's a regular occurrence, because that's what God wants for us to experience when we're feeling like we can't do it anymore. There's just, God always will make it possible for us to have an opportunity to be restored to fellowship and to be restored to proper perspective. It is always his plan. And because of our individualism, what we normally try to do is, just like a 2-year-old, I'll do it myself. And so we try to figure it out on our own. We try to straighten situations on our own. And sometimes the more we try to straighten, the more we make a mess. And usually we give up in frustration and admit that, you know what, I really do need some help. So that's where we come and we see the value, we see the glory of the love of God that is shown in the local church. And so our attitude toward the local body, and ours is, I think, for the most part, but understanding that it's here that we discover God's love in his people, in one another, in his temple, which we are. In the very fact of being together, we experience God's love. In our prayers, that we have an opportunity to pray for one another, we experience his love, because someone cares enough for me to pray for me, to take time to listen and pray. In our offered grace, when we've really, really messed up, and instead of just being rejected and thrown to the curb, we find out that, wow, there's mercy here, there's really grace, and I still get accepted. Wow, that's amazing. In our shared love, as we just share times together, and we choose to love one another because we've realized that the source of this love that we have is from God himself. And then in our mutual faith, as we share times together and as we build one another up, we discover God's love there. We've been encouraged. If we go to a retreat or a conference or a special event and our hearts have been just massively impacted with a new vision or new power, and someone has spoken straight into the needs of our heart, and we go, wow, they build our faith up, and we just come away from those experiences, especially like our retreat things, really, really encouraged. We're looking forward to going out to Pennsylvania in a few weeks to the East Coast Vineyard Conference. And the theme there this year is leaning into the future. And I really love that imagery of leaning into the future. We're not afraid of it. We're not backing away from it. We're not, you know, trying to circle the wagons to protect ourselves from it. We're going to lean into it. We're going to be proactive. We're going to find out where God is leading us. We want to hear his voice. And we're looking forward to these few days together. They're great conferences. They're my favorite of all, and a lot of good times, a lot of wonderful foolishness goes on as well. And when you think it should be really, really serious, somebody comes out with something just so off the wall. But you know, just to keep us off balance as a vineyard, of course. that's always a, I guess, a good thing. So we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to, because that's also a bigger example of being a part of the body, and we're part of a large group of people, and we're part of a group of vineyard people who think more or less alike in some areas and some of the big lines at least. And it's just incredible to be together with about 1,000 people and to worship and to celebrate and to have fellowship together and meet one another and step on one another's toes as we're trying to get in and out of sessions. And it's just fantastic. We're going to be at a new resort this year, so I don't know what that one's going to be like. But God has called us into this wonderful thing that sometimes we don't really think of the church as being valuable or important. It's just something we do. It's some place we go. And it's so much more in the heart of God. And this last quote I'd like to read from Bert at the bottom of the page here. He says, in the New Testament, the primary focus is on the local church. I believe the church is absolutely essential to one's relationship with Christ and spiritual growth. Our faith is mediated to us through the church. The content of the faith is something that was given to us through the church. It is through the church that Christ is glorified and people come into the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. And so we belong to something. When we come here this morning, we might have come because of obligation. You may have had to play and sing on the worship team, or you may have had other responsibilities this morning, teaching the children, etc. But overarching all of that, the one thing that we're doing, we're participating in the very heart cry of the Father, that we would be his people, called out, gathered together, and that we would regularly do this. And so here now, as we transition to our time of communion at the Lord's table, the two things, the two symbols, the two reminder things that were given to us as the church of Jesus to remember where this all comes from are these two symbols. The bread, symbolizing the broken bread, the broken body of Jesus on the cross, and the cup, the juice, recalling the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. And I was reminded this morning in John 6, you remember that passage where Jesus is talking to the disciples and a larger group, and he's saying, if you don't eat my body, eat my flesh, and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And the people were just, well, some of them were just grossed out. It's like, what is he talking about? And so a lot of people walked away. They just didn't get what Jesus was trying to say, how much he wanted us to be identified with him. And so he looked around and saw how many people had left, and he looked at the 12, and he said, are you guys going to leave me too? And you remember the response? Where would we go? You're the one who has the words of life. Even if we don't understand everything you say to us, which is certainly the case, we know you have the words of life, so how could we leave you? And so in that imagery of Jesus saying, I want you to have my life. I'm offering you my life. And so Paul and other writers in the New Testament have made it very clear that we are identified with Christ in his crucifixion, in our baptism, and brought up to newness of life. We share in the life of Christ. It's no longer I who lives, Paul tells the Galatians, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so it's that super high level of identification with him that makes us the peculiar people, the unusual people. And so this morning as we come to communion, we break the bread and we tear off a piece of this bread as we identify with the broken body of Jesus. And we dip it in the cup to say we understand these are symbols that Jesus has given us for this new life that he's made available to us. And the other one, of course, that we've mentioned too is baptism, the only other symbol that he's given us to remember him. And we symbolize our obedience and desire to follow him as we go under the waters of baptism and are brought up in a symbolic sense of being brought back to newness of life. So these are fabulous symbols. And this morning as we look at the value that God places on the local church, it's something that he wants. And we're all different, and we express things in different ways, and the different churches that we pray for on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis, different denominational churches, etc., they don't worship in the exact same fashion or whatever that we do. But God looks and says, that's a local church. Don't touch it. It's mine. So, and I'm pretty sure we wouldn't be ones who would engage in this, but, you know, we need to be really careful how we speak of local churches, because they're God's family, and God is a very jealous God. And so if we start messing around with someone else, another part of God's family, he will not take it lightly. And so we want to celebrate the diversity that is ours in the body of Christ and what he's called us into. So let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to just rejoice in this new life and the fact that God has called us together out of darkness, out of sin, and into light with him. So Father, we do celebrate. Father, we come this morning knowing that you have done a work in us which defies description. Words can't even say all that you've done in this gift of salvation that has been made available to us through Jesus. And on top of that, you've placed us in a family so that we're not alone. We're not alone with our struggles. We're not alone with our fears. And these gifts that you've given us, you've given us a perfect opportunity to share these gifts that you've given us so that we might grow up in our faith and that we might become mature. Father, we love you for providing this opportunity for us. As we come and we partake in these symbols that you have left to us as a reminder of what you paid to give us this life, Father, we celebrate the newness. We celebrate life and we celebrate this family all around us. Even if we're just visiting here this morning, Father, you've placed us here not by accident this morning. So that's a great time to celebrate. And as we come, we ask that you would invade our hearts again with the fresh truth that this new life is an eternal life. And you're with us and you're for us. So we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. as we leave this place this morning, could our hearts resonate with this theme throughout the whole New Testament, this one of making us family, making us yours. And Father, could we also find many opportunities to be your people and be your family and to pray for one another and to encourage one another and to make these times of being together ones where we are built up in our holy faith as Jude has encouraged us. So we go to celebrate this beautiful weather, this sunshine for today, and could our hearts be warmed by the understanding of your great love for us in the context of this family. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.